Okay, so Ruth chapter 2, and we're going through the book of Ruth as our Sunday evening Bible study right now, which means that we're just going through verse by verse this particular book, chapter each week. Something we've been doing since we started the church is going through a book as a Bible study on a Sunday evening. We're up to chapter 2 of Ruth, and in the last chapter, if you remember, Elimelech, He left Israel, didn't he, while it was in famine with his wife and two sons. And then he died, didn't he? So he died out in Moab. The sons marry these two Moabite women. And then 10 years later, they both die as well. So it's a bit of a sad story at the beginning, really, isn't it? So this leaves Naomi, who's obviously the kind of grieving widow and, mother who's just outlived her two sons and the two daughters-in-law. And you remember there was Orpah and Ruth in the last chapter. Now, one of those, Ruth, if you have a look at the last chapter, verse 16, she swears in Ruth 1, 16 to 17, where she says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee," talking to Naomi here, "for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy throne my God. Thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." A pretty bold statement there, and what a great example she is. And the two of them then return to Bethlehem, don't they? And they seem to have very little to their name, as Ruth chapter 1, verse 21 says. This is Naomi speaking, where she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So she's saying she went out full, and remember, she went out in a time of famine, but she did go out with her husband and two sons. She's saying she's come home empty, but we're going to see as we go through this, I think with Ruth as a daughter-in-law, she's by no means coming back empty, is she? Like I said, great example she is to everyone here, but great example obviously to the ladies especially. Let's go to a word of prayer before we get started. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this great book and the great lessons we can learn from it. Just help me to preach accurately now, please. Help me to preach boldly in the Spirit, and please just help everyone to listen, to be able to stay focused on this Sunday evening, and just to help everyone to be able to apply what we learned today to our lives as well. And in Jesus' name we pray that all of this. Amen. Okay, so verse 1 there in Ruth chapter 2. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Remember, they're now back in Bethlehem. And it's saying that she had this kinsman of her husband. So remember, Naomi is a widower, isn't she? So Elimelech is her late husband. So he's the one that's died, you know, many years before. And this Boaz here is a family member, okay? So specifically a blood relative of her late husband's. Okay, verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." So what does she mean to glean ears of corn? So to gather the stalks and ears of grain which reapers leave behind them. Reapers being those that are basically harvesting the corn. Now remember, we saw at the end, I think, of chapter 1, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So that's in the beginning of the harvest time, barley harvest being the first thing that's harvested. Now turn over to Leviticus 19. So where exactly is she just gleaning ears of corn? Well, she's gone to a field, it says here. So she's just gone and started helping herself, has she? But see, in the Bible, amongst God's people in the Promised Land here, he has a benefit system for those that were poor, okay? And Leviticus chapter 19 you're turning to, Leviticus 19. And from verse 9, Leviticus 19:9 says, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." So he's saying if you're blessed with a land and a harvest of crops, when it comes to harvest time, you're to leave the corners. Now, corners, he's not saying, well, how much is a corner? Well, corner here is basically the end, the extremity, the limit. It's basically the borders. Okay, so he's saying you're reaping everything, but you're not going around the boundary of your land. Okay, so you're reaping your field, but you leave the boundaries, the edges of your land. The gleanings are the extra bits that are left behind by the reapers. The reapers are going with it with a tool, with a sickle. They're just going through, cutting everything. But there's going to be little bits further down the stalk, other bits that are left, bits that drop on the floor, etc. Now, obviously, we've just seen here in verse 10 in Leviticus 19:10 that this also applies to vineyards too. Okay, so it's not just grain either. And verse 10 said, thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. Okay, so it says it should be left for the poor and stranger. And turn over to Deuteronomy 24. Because basically you're leaving the harder and slower to reap areas for someone who's in need. So those harder, slower bits part of your land, the bits which are much slower to reap, they're being left for someone who needs it. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And verse 17, Deuteronomy 24:17 reads, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. So like I preached last week, God redeemed us, therefore. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Then he says, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So basically, when you're gathering off your olive tree as well, verse 21, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Don't forget where you came from, he's saying there, isn't he? Yeah. Definitely a sermon there, isn't it? Don't forget where you came from. He's saying, don't forget where you came from and have mercy on others. Have mercy on others. Don't forget how much we've been given. Don't forget that we've had the precious blood of Jesus Christ, yeah, given for us. Don't forget that. Don't forget that you are a bondman. Don't forget that you're in the bondage of sin. And don't forget that we're saved. We're forgiven. And it's not of yourself at all. So don't forget that. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. And he's commanding us. Here, he's commanding, obviously, there specifically, it's the laws to the nation of Israel. But we could take from that as well to have mercy on others, yeah? We should be having mercy on those that need it, that giving to people, helping people that need our help. Okay, so you've got here, who are these people? You've got the poor, the stranger, the fatherless and widows. Why the stranger? Why the stranger here? What does it mean, the stranger? Well, does that just mean someone you don't know? You just give them what you can? Well, if a stranger, foreigner, came to what was meant to be the light of the world, Israel, okay, which is what it was, wasn't it? It was meant to be a beacon to others. It wasn't exclusive to just the rich ones that could afford it. Okay, the gospel isn't only for the rich, is it? We're not one of these churches that only target rich areas to get, oh, and then we get the big tithers into the church. In fact, we do the opposite, don't we? We target the areas where we think they're going to be the most humble and the most receptive to the gospel. Because getting people into the church, God's going to build our church if we do things right, isn't he? Okay, so for us, we go out and we preach the gospel. And ultimately, in general, we all find that the poor are the most receptive, aren't they? So if we have the choice, we're going to go there. But here, he's basically saying, look, if you want to come to Israel, you want to come as a stranger to Israel, it's not just, right, well, only if I can afford to go there, I've got a big wedge of money on me and I can go and make a business. No, you can come there poor, yeah, and you'll still have a chance to survive. You could be a poor refugee and still survive until you get some proper employment. And we're going to see how that works in a second. Because now, what about the fatherless and widows? Well, they don't have a provider, do they? Okay, as we saw earlier before, the way that God ordained it, the way things were, and the way, you know, things kind of continue in God-honoring families is that the man is a provider, isn't he? The man is providing. The fatherless and widows will either not have a father providing or they don't have a husband providing there. So again, they're in need, aren't they? Okay, now, If you think about it, Ruth is pretty much all of these, isn't she? Now, fatherless, I don't know. I don't know if she's got a father in Moab, but she's moved to a completely different nation there. She's away from family. She's got her mother-in-law who is a widow. She's a widow. And she's clearly poor as well, okay? And she's a stranger. So she kind of ticks a lot of boxes there, doesn't she? Okay. But does that mean that someone could just go and help themselves to your harvest because they claim to be poor? Does that just mean, well, you just go, you claim to be poor, you just help yourself, go where you like? Well, stay in Deuteronomy, but go back to chapter 23. There's firstly that the gleanings and the corners or edges of the field are the most labour-intensive. Okay, they're the most labour-intensive ways of harvesting. You're talking about a lot more walking, a lot more work for the pretty sparse gleanings. Okay, and with the boundaries of the fields, firstly, you're not harvesting on both sides of you either, are you? So if you're going to the boundary, the corner, the edge of the field, it's not that you're just in the middle of the field, just harvesting, taking this, taking that. You're basically on one line, aren't you? Probably quite hard to reach areas, I'd imagine, at times as well. I don't think it's just one field, next field. There's going to be boundaries, there's going to be issues, there's going to be, also, I don't know what's marked out there. I'm no expert on these things, but I'd imagine the boundaries are going to be labour intensive. They're not going to always be easy to reach areas. It's not that you've just got this multitude of things there to pick from. But look, on top of that, look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24. It says, when thou comest into thy neighbour's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. So you can't use a container, a bag, a box, or anything like that either. He says, verse 25, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbour's standing corn. So you can't use tools either. So now suddenly you're by hand, you're getting the gleanings, you're on the edges. You're not going to get rich that way, are you? Okay, you're not going to just, well, these poor people, they just got all these poor just in there, just ripping them off. Well, these are the areas that really are very labour intensive. They're to be left for the poor. When you put all of that together, it's kind of genius, isn't it? It's pretty, it's God, isn't it? But it is. I mean, it's amazing the way he's worked it out so that people look, it's not really, you can't really take advantage of it, can you? If you're in need, you're going to have to go and work to get some food. Okay? And the work's going to be harder, but at least you can still eat. You can still get food, can't you? It's amazing, I think. The high labour, low yield gleaning and edges are left for those in need. Okay, those for whatever reason are in need and need to be able to can't provide for themselves. Because if they could provide for themselves, they're not going to probably bother with the gleanings, are they? Okay, so it's not really open to abuse. Rather than getting used to handouts, the poor and stranger are having to work to survive. And again, look, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Is there anything wrong with working to survive? Oh, if you're poor, you shouldn't have to work to survive. Is that how it works? I don't think so. Keeping busy. Keeping busy is good, isn't it? We talked about this last week. Keeping busy is a good thing. Okay? God wants us to keep busy because when we don't keep busy, we end up in sin, don't we? Okay? That's true. Like I said last week, curse is the ground for thy sake. So it keeps you busy. It's enough to survive. The landowner isn't getting ripped off. So he's not sitting there going, oh, just getting everything taken. And you obviously, I hope a lot of you are kind of comparing this to what we know of in modern society where the taxpayer is getting ripped off, okay, and he's paying a load of tax, which over such a large amount goes into the benefit system, and you don't have a choice of that. Here, well, the landowner isn't getting ripped off. This is God's way of doing things. Now, also, the jobless are advertising themselves too, aren't they? Okay, again, there's more to this system than just, well, people aren't getting ripped off, you haven't a work. No, the jobless are advertising. They're out in the field grafting. If they're grafting hard, I'd imagine some landowners might look at him and go, actually, do you want a job? Because you look like you could work, yeah? You could graft, you're keeping going, you're starting early, you're finishing late. Or they can turn up and do an hour's work and go home, and I don't think they're doing much. They're advertising themselves, they're staying active. They're meeting others rather than sat at home, aren't they? Okay, they're networking as well. Meeting landowners, seeing other people that might have jobs. And when I say staying active as well, that is important, isn't it? Because anyone who's had periods of time, not even out of work. If you've gone from manual work to non-manual, even for a short amount of time, and try to go back to manual work, ain't that easy, is it? Okay, it could be hard. Your body's feeling it, and your body's screaming, your muscles at night, I've got another day of this. And it could go quick as well, can't it? I've done manual jobs for many years, and you think you're pretty fit and everything. And then you just do a slightly different manual job and you're feeling it again. And you're like, wow, I thought I was quite fit and strong. And look, staying active is important, isn't it? Okay, and here for these people that need money and need food, staying active, they're meeting others. What about the fatherless and widows? Well, much of that still applies. Okay, they're still keeping busy, they're doing stuff. And look, they are better off being busy regardless. Okay, they're better off being busy and working. And we saw that obviously last week. We looked at, you know, God's will for the younger widows as well, to marry, guard the house, you know, bear children. But along with the stranger, I don't know if you've noticed this, if you've looked through the law before, but the widows benefit from the tithe too. Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 26. So Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 12 says, when thou hast made an end of tithing, Deuteronomy 26, 12, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the tithe being the first 10%, the third year, which is a year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Which, by the way, goes hand in hand with James 1:27, which says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Deuteronomy 10:18-19, which says, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Okay, so God clearly has a heart for the fatherless, for the widows, for the stranger. Let's compare it to the alternatives now. So in some nations, there's literally no help in the poor. There are nations like that, where literally you just get people begging on the side of the streets. There doesn't seem to be any sort of system to help them at all. The stranger, the fatherless and widows, and sadly, they will then resort to begging and a lot of the time to crime and other things. But here it's the opposite, isn't it? So in this nation, it's the opposite. The landowner is paying out a lot more than the gleanings and a part of his tithe that's going to God to do with as he pleases. And here it's so easy to get money for nothing, isn't it? It is. And look, in many nations like this, it is. And look, if anyone is involved in the benefit system, I'm not having a go at you. I'm having a go at the system. Okay? Because they should have copied God's system, because it is unhealthy. And like I said, even going from a non-manual job to manual is hard. And manual to different manuals hard. Going from nothing to working is difficult. And the longer you're doing nothing, the harder it gets to go to work. Okay, that's the truth. That's why we talk about when we raise our kids, we want our kids to learn to actually do stuff. We want our daughters to learn to actually do things in the home, because it's so hard to just suddenly do it. We want our sons to work, learn how to graft and how to work, because you can't just suddenly flick a switch, can you? And it's difficult, and you're not used to it, and you're not used to actually being busy and doing things. But as well, as adults, as when you're out of work, it's hard. And anyone here who has a sit-down, you know, a non-manual job, going to a manual job would be very hard. Going from nothing to a manual job is really difficult, isn't it? Okay, so look, it's there for a reason, but here it's so much different, isn't it? So much different. And like I said, I'm not having to go at people who are in this trap, and I'm also not telling you to go out and start picking people's fields, yeah? Because we haven't got that system here, okay? But what I am saying is that as Christians, we can learn principles from God's benefit system. So what can we learn? Because what can we do? We can't change society, can we? We can't say, stop just handing out money to people that claim they've got this, or claim they've got a disability, claim they can't work. You know, handing out money to people that claim they've fallen out with their parents, so they just need a free place now. What can we do? What can we do? Well, let's think of some principles from there. Number one, if you're out of work, stay busy. Yeah, if you don't have work, if you're a kid who's looking for work, as you get to that age, if you're someone that's out of work, because people lose jobs, there can be reasons, there can be health issues, etc. Stay busy. Stay busy. Make sure you're doing stuff. Make sure you're getting up in the morning. Make sure you're staying busy. Make sure you've got things set to do each day. And one of those should be looking for work if you need work. Yeah. Number two, it should be daily, shouldn't it? Because to glean those ears of corn, you need to be going out daily because you ain't getting much for it. You're not coming home, we're going to see in a bit, unless you're getting blessed by Boaz, you're not coming home with days and days worth of food in general. So you need to be doing something daily. Daily getting out, making sure that you're ready to be able to get in the workplace. You should be getting out of the house. I mean, we were talking about this, weren't we, when we're knocking the doors last week. And people who it seems like they've literally had to peel themselves off their sofa to answer the door. How unhealthy are these people? Okay, it was vile. The smells coming out of there and everything else. We talked about this. Terrible. Advertising yourself. You need work. Get out there. See people. Talk to people. Be around people. Because you ain't sitting at home. You're not getting anything. You know, go out. And again, that's what we see with God's benefit system here. But also to God. You want God to bless you with work. You need to show him you're willing to work. Yeah, and be out there doing stuff. Getting out there. How about another principle? Be willing to work hard for little reward. Yeah. Because how many people just want to just fall into the dream job? It's not happening. Yeah. You need to be willing to work. You need to be willing to work hard. You need to go out there and advertise yourself and say, look, even if it's the lowest rung job, it's better than sitting at home. Because that's God wants you out working. So if you haven't got work, God wants you doing stuff and out working. And if that means emptying the bins, you know, for the council, whatever people consider to be a menial job, it's better than not doing anything, isn't it? It's better than not doing anything. You go and be a site labourer and push a broom. Okay, and look, it's better than not, and you're more likely then for God to reward you and for other people to see you, for you to network and get to know people, much better than sitting at home going, no, don't fancy that, don't fancy that, don't fancy that. Because that's what God's got them doing, isn't he? The stranger is out there straight away, he's gleaning ears of corn. And believe me, that's a very, well, not only is it, I would say, an unrespectful job. You're basically saying to everyone, I can't afford to live, yeah? But it's a tough job, isn't it? Okay, that's probably one of the hardest things to do, is to just pick what you can off the sparse gleanings to be able to go home and eat. Okay, that's tough. That's a tough life, but it's better than nothing, isn't it? And it's a step on the ladder. It's a step on the ladder. You're going to see landowners. You're going to be out there. You're going to see other people. You're out. You're working. You're grafting. And I think God's going to reward you for that too. Now, verse 2 says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter." Notice how it's not Naomi sending her out, is it? Ruth is a willing worker. Ruth said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn. Ruth wants to go out and work, doesn't she? And again, if you don't have work, you don't have things, you should be wanting to go. Yeah, you need to have that drive, that up and out. You don't need someone else. If you're being dragged along, you ain't going to be no good to anyone. If you're being forced to go out, if someone's saying, you know, to their child as they get older, you need to go. Look, that's no good. You want to raise your sons to say, I want to go out and work. You want to raise your daughter to say, what can I do to help? What can I do around the house? How can I help this household run? A son to go, how can I go and graft? Yeah, what should I do? What, I want to go and work. That's what we want, don't we? That's how we want to be, and that's how we should all be, shouldn't we? Okay, willing to work, want to get on with it, want to get going, want to get busy. And when people are like that, aren't they a blessing to be around? People that are just busy, that want to do stuff, don't have to be dragged along to do it. Verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Because you could have read verse 1 and 2 and thought that this was planned, but no, a hap means it wasn't planned. Okay, it wasn't planned, a hap, chance. Do we believe it's chance? I would say God's providence that she ends up in Boaz's field. Verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee." So the first appearance of Boaz now. This is the first time we see Boaz, and he's blessing his staff and they're blessing him in return. Verse 5, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is a Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." So bear in mind that Bethlehem was nothing like it is today, if anyone knows much about that sort of area of the world. It was likely a really small community. So there's probably, I wouldn't like to guess, I think there are estimates out there, maybe 1,000, I don't really know, but it's suffered famine previously, we've seen as well, so I can't imagine there was like this great deal and thousands of people. So people know who she is, okay? Verse 7, "And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather off the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." So By the looks of that, let me glean and gather off the reapers. And she came and has continued even from the morning till now that she tarried a little in the house. She's put a shift in, has barely stopped for breaks. Okay, so this is a hard-working woman. She's putting a shift in here. She's got to go and do this. She needs to provide for her and her mother-in-law. They're both widowers. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." So Boaz is saying to stay and glean in his field, kind of like she's got a first right of the gleanings, is basically how he's saying it, okay? He's heard what she's done. He knows who she is, and he's saying, right, you basically get first choice, first pick of the gleanings of our fields here. Now, it said, "But abide here fast by my maidens." The maidens here are reaping, as verse 9 says, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." He's just said, "But abide here fast by my maidens. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Now, the men here are drawing the juice, okay, which seems to be quite a labour-intensive job. But why are the maidens or servant women reaping, which is harvesting with a sickle? Because although it's God's will that most women marry, bear children and guide the house, we saw that last week, didn't we? That's God's will. For the majority of women that cannot contain, same as, you know, with men that cannot contain, that's a vast majority that will need to marry to avoid fornication. These women aren't married, okay? I would say they're maidens here, and you could think of various reasons then why they may need to work, yeah? Remember, it had been a time of famine, hadn't it, previously? So things were tight there. Maybe their fathers couldn't afford or didn't want to afford to provide for them. Don't know. And again, this is just speculation. So harvest time obviously was that time for the most work. So maybe it's to provide for the year ahead. Maybe some were fatherless, widows. Maybe these maidens, some of them were fatherless. Maybe some, I don't know. Regardless, they've still got it easier than Ruth, who's gathering only the gleanings. Okay, they're going with the sickle. I'm not sure it's saying they can take all of it home, but he's obviously employed them for whatever reason. I don't know how that worked there. And although Boaz is now offering her the fresh juice too, saying that she won't be kicked out for helping herself, it's still for her, look, that she's still gathering gleanings at this point, okay? So it's tough for her. She's putting in a graft as one of the fatherless or widows there. Now, verse 10, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" So remember verse 9 there, it said, he just said to her, he said, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." So the young men aren't going to touch thee. When thou art athirst, go unto the vessel. So he's offering her basically free juice, which is a rare commodity as well. It's an expensive commodity at least. She falls on her face, bows herself to the ground. Okay, so not only is Ruth loyal, a hard worker, but she appreciates his kindness too, doesn't she? She's not going in there, you know, just, "Well, I'm loyal and a hard worker, of course. Yeah, cheers, mate. I was waiting for you to offer me, you know. Yeah, about time too, Boaz, you know, after all I've done. You know, look at what I've done. You know, everyone knows about what I've done for Naomi." No, she's appreciative. I mean, she looked pretty genuine here, didn't she? She bows her face. So she's bowing down in gratitude to this guy. Okay, she's just saying, "Thank you so much." She appreciates it. She doesn't take it for granted. Because isn't it bizarre when people seem incapable of thanking someone? And there are so many people in life that just seem incapable of the word thank you. Yeah, I'm sure everyone has run into them at some time. It's just a really strange thing, isn't it? People that just can't thank people. And look, I don't know, it really winds me up, yeah. And you notice you get it a lot with the snootiest in life, don't you? Have you ever noticed, if you're one of them people that sometimes holds open a door for someone and they just walk straight through with their nose up in the air, it's just like, wow, like, how do you live like? And there are lots of people like that. And really, it's people that are full of pride a lot of the time, aren't they? Yeah. They're puffed up. And it is pride, isn't it? It's pride that stops you being able to thank someone, because then you're basically acknowledging that you need something from someone, isn't it? And look, we've got to be careful we don't get like that as well. It's easy to get like that where you just refuse to be. You always find a reason why you shouldn't have to appreciate someone for something, whatever it is in your life, in whatever situation. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 16:19 says, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." And that for me, that, you know, it is better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly. So rather than dividing the spoil with the proud is basically dividing the riches, the treasures. Yeah, it's better to just be low down and humble than to be rich and full of pride because of that. And I've noticed in life a lot of the time the very wealthy are very incapable of saying thank you for anything. Okay, they're just so used to just being given things. They don't even appreciate it when they do. They're just used to having what they want. They think it's all, they almost owed it. But it's not only that. And we have to be careful with that. We don't want to be those types of people. But Ruth here seems genuinely shocked by his kindness, doesn't she? She fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Verse 11, and Boaz answered, said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. It wasn't Ruth that told him, was it? Ruth didn't turn up and go, oh, by the way, I'm Ruth. I look after my widowed mother-in-law. I came all the way from Moab, you know, and tried to sing her own song to him. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Because I believe if she'd been making a big deal of it, or even if she hadn't, but was helping helping Naomi to be seen of men, this wouldn't have happened, I don't think. I don't think she would have been blessed then by Boaz. And we know that she wasn't, because she was so shocked by his kindness, wasn't she? So we know that she wasn't doing it to be seen, because she's not thinking, oh, okay, yeah, he's noticed now, finally. You know, I've only been, you know, slipping in the odd comment here and there and mentioning to the maidens all I do. And, you know, when I'm around the gleaners, just going, hi, yeah, I help my old mother-in-law. No, she was genuinely shocked here. Matthew chapter 6 of verse 1 says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, and alms are when you're doing good deeds. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And God can reward you through people, can't he? As we see here. But look, how many people, like, we live in a world, don't we, with what we call virtue signalling, don't we, all over social media. And people who even do it with the vaccine now, don't they? They like, have these, like them with a certificate. And I mean, that is absolutely nuts, isn't it? You know, and one of the motivations for getting it in the end. I mean, it's quite clever, really. If you want to sell your vaccine, get people thinking that they're, you know, they can claim they're doing good to people by getting it. Absolutely ridiculous. But none of it makes any sense. But anyway, that's a sermon. Oh, actually, there's a sermon this morning on that. But God can reward you through people. Verse 12, it said, back to where we were. Keep a finger in Matthew there. But verse 12 said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So she's being rewarded through Boaz, but I believe that's because she's not. She's not doing her alms before men to be seen of them, as we see there in Matthew. In verse 2 there, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And I believe that could be either in this life, or that can be in heaven as well. But, and we've got to be careful, okay? Because it's easy to fall in the trap of the flesh just wanting you to let someone know what you've done. Just a little comment. Just mention it. Just a little comment here that, oh, did I mention that I did blah, blah for so-and-so? Did I mention that I give this extra? And how many people do that? How many people, when you knock on the door, just start telling you how good they are? That's why they're going to heaven. Well, I give money to charity. I do this. I help out in the soup kitchen. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Yeah, I help out in the soup kitchen. I do this. Obviously, it's not getting you to heaven. But what it's doing is, if you, not that they are saved, these people, but if they were, they're losing any reward they're going to get from the Father as well. He can reward you through people. So like we see in verse 12, he said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And look, when you trust in the Lord and you live right, he rewards you, doesn't he? Either in this life or in eternity. And Ruth is being rewarded But it wouldn't have happened, like I said, if she was blowing the trumpet. If she was letting people know, I don't think she would have done. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. So she's still humble here, saying here that she hopes that he continues to think well of her, even though I think she's saying, even though she's a Moabitess. Okay, I think that's what she's saying there when she's saying, even though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. So the blessings are continuing here as well. Verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. So look at this. She was risen up, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, reproach her not. So I think she's straight back to work the following morning. Okay, and you know what? Well, why is that a shock? Well, she's been gleaning all day, and she's just been fed up and everything else by him. She's been drinking of the juice. It would have been easy to have maybe taken a day off. Probably quite suffice. She's gone home with some stuff, but she's risen up to glean the next day. So again, it's just hard-working Ruth here. Verse 16, he said, and reproach her not. He's told his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So he's commanding them to basically leave some of the prime harvest for her, so that she can gather a large amount now. And look, obviously here we, you know, in this book, it's easy. We're focusing on Ruth's character here. And what a great example she is. What a great example to everyone here she is. And she's hardworking. She's industrious. She's loyal. She keeps her promise. She's got so many great qualities. But what about Boaz as well? He's a righteous guy, isn't he? Wouldn't you say? I'd say Boaz is a pretty righteous guy. Look at, don't turn it, but Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Good was due to Ruth, wasn't it? And Boaz didn't withhold it. And he had that in his hand. He had the ability, and he rewards her. And look, just because he's a mighty man of wealth, like we saw, it doesn't mean it was automatic, does it? I don't, any of you know some stinking rich people? Anyone know any stinking riches? Yeah, a few maybe. Are they always the most giving with the money? No. No way are they. So often those that have the most money are the stingiest, aren't they? Okay, and they do withhold from them to whom it is due. But look, why do you think? Probably because when you focus on money, you end up loving the money too much, don't you? And a lot of the time to get rich, you need to focus on money. They even think they've, like in this day and age, they think they've achieved, don't they? Someone's rich, they've achieved in life. They're so wealthy. We should all be looking up to them and thinking how great you are. But a lot of the time when you see someone wealthy, in my mind, I'm thinking probably covetous. Probably massively covetous. Probably focuses on money far too much. No, not all the time, but a lot of the time, isn't it? Okay. And look, they end up a lot of the time the opposite to generous, because they love money so much they don't want to part with any of it. Well, Boaz here is a good example of someone that's not like that. So he's a mighty man of wealth, Boaz, but he's just saying, let her just start gathering. And remember, this is after famine as well. Okay, so he could have been thinking, man, I've got to restore what I lost over those famine years. I've got to get back into, you know, back to where we were. No, Boaz is just like, let's look, this woman has done some great things. I want to reward her. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, you don't have to turn to me. In Exodus 16, when they gather manna, an omer is sufficient for each man for a day, it says. Exodus 16:36 says, now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So it's sufficient for each man for a day. It's a tenth part of an ephah. So basically, Ruth has ended up with 10 days worth of food from this day of gleaning. Not bad, eh? 10 days worth of food. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So don't forget as well, she's had a right old feed up as well. So she's had a lovely, you know, big meal there, come back with another 10 meal or 10 days worth of food for a person. Not bad. Full belly, 10 days worth of food. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? She's just like, what on earth, yeah? And where wroughtest thou? She's just like, wow, yeah. Thinking she came back empty, she's come back with like just this working machine. You know, I just come back with like 10 days worth of food for some gleaning, which is for the poor, just to be able to get by. She's saying, where's thou gleaned today and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. So like I said, Naomi's thinking, where on earth did you go to glean? Yeah, what? Like, how did this happen? But now she knows it's Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. So obviously a close relative of Elimelech, Naomi's late husband. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. So meaning that basically she has first option, like we said, on the gleaning of all his fields. Okay, so she's been put in a great position there. She's just going to be able to get all the glean. She's going to be close to them as well. They're even giving her all the cream of the crop as well. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. They're saying, like, don't go anywhere else, Ruth. And you can understand why. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, just on that last verse there, she's still providing for Naomi, isn't she? Okay, it says here, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean to the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. She hasn't just struck the big job and moved out. And you might think, well, of course not. But look, it's amazing, isn't it, what money does to people or what fortune does to people. And suddenly, well, I've looked after you for a while now. I mean, you deal with the tithe now. Go to the Levites and hope they're still, you know, doing what they should do. Because, look, I need to get on with my life. And it would be easy to do. Well, I'm the one working. Well, why should I be bringing it back to you? Why shouldn't I just go and do my own thing now? And people do that, don't they? And again, if you think you're sinning, you go, well, I definitely wouldn't. No way would any of us. Look, people do that. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. People do stuff like that, don't they? And they just get, once the money starts coming in, when the good fortune comes back, they quickly forget, don't they? Forget others. Well, she hasn't, has she? She hasn't. And like I said, it's her late mother-in-law. It's not her mum. Yeah, it's the mother-in-law from her husband who's died. Okay, and she didn't necessarily owe her this, did she? But she's basically going out daily throughout harvest, the hardest work, the gleanings, and she's, it says here, and dwelt until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And look, and again, we're going to see this throughout this book, but what an example she is. What an example, I hope, to all the ladies here, young ladies here. What an example to us men as well. Yeah. To be working, to be hardworking, to be loyal, to look after those that need it, to be giving to those in need. And when we talk about giving to those in need, we've got a couple of minutes here. Let's just make a bit of a point here about this, yeah? Because giving to those in need, yeah, isn't throwing your money at drug addicts on the street, okay? So please don't go out of here and go, right, let's go and find that drug addict, that alcoholic, and go and throw some cash at him, because then I'm going to be like Naomi. Oh, well, I won't, sorry, like Ruth. Yeah, I won't tell anyone, though. Yeah, I'll just keep it quiet while I just throw some cash at him to go and get another rock of crack or whatever else it is that he's spending his money on. Because that's not helping anyone, is it? No. Okay, and those people, that's not who God's asked us to give to. In fact, those people, what should they be doing if they really, really need the money and it's not for some addiction? They should be finding some work to do, shouldn't they? Yeah. Okay, that's what they should be doing. They should be finding something to do, not sitting there trying to make people feel guilty because they don't want to fund their habit, their addiction. Say again? Yeah, well, this is it. They could be turning up. They could be turning up at some site somewhere, just going, you've got some work for me to do. Yeah, give me a tenner for the day. It's better than doing nothing, isn't it? And sitting around just trying to take. And the world always just tries to just twist things and just take things completely the wrong way. So then you've just got people almost feeling guilty for not just throwing money at drug addicts, alcoholics, and a lot of the time, some form of pervert or other. Because a lot of the time, the reason they're on the street is because none of their family or friends will have them. Okay, none of the people they grew up around will have them anywhere near them a lot of the time because of whatever crime or wickedness they've done. And then they're there, and so many of them are reprobate, let's be honest, yeah, when you start trying to talk to these people. If you ever, and I remember being a mistaken Christian at the beginning, thinking, okay, I should be helping these people, shouldn't I? Because that's what the world tells me. That the world's version of Christianity says I should go and find people who are not willing to work, people who are basically indulging in their alcoholism, indulging in their drug addiction, and I need to give them money. And how do you think that went? Well, I'll try and preach them the gospel. Not interested. You know, it's surprising how many of them actually know the gospel, by the way. Yeah. Have you noticed that? Yeah. A lot of them, and that's not a good thing, is it? Because when they know the gospel and they're not saved, I mean, that's a bit of a red flag already straight away, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, a lot of them know the gospel very well and have said they've grown up in it, and no, they've rejected Jesus Christ. A lot of the time God's rejected them, in my view as well. And then you get this just crazy system where people... Not only do they want us to throw money at them, but they also want, you get all these churches, don't you, who are just like, right, just welcome them in, pull them into the church, we'll feed you, we'll give you stuff so you don't have to work. Are these people suddenly getting back on their feet from that? They're not. If a man does not work, neither shall he eat, the Bible says. Get them working. Find them something to do. Get them working. And I know, like, people get uncomfortable with this because we're taught, aren't we, by the world, you should have sympathy on people that refuse to work. You should have sympathy on people that have basically just gone off the rails on drugs and alcohol and everything else. But that's not what the Bible says. Okay? The poor, yeah. Okay? The poor. But a lot of these people aren't even poor. A lot of these people are professional beggars. It's true. A lot of them are professional beggars. I remember years ago, like, stupidity. But I was saved, and I was outside a Waitrose, and the guy's sitting there, and he's got his begging bowl out or something like that, and I started talking to him, you know, what's going on, and gave me this long story. There's always a long story as to how it ended, because it wasn't that he was rejected by... But this guy, I don't think he's even homeless anyway. Because he just didn't really seem it, you know, and he seemed pretty well kept. But anyway, I fell for it. I didn't have much change from it. I actually gave him a £20 note, yeah, okay, which was ridiculous. Because I said, look, I'll get you some food out of Waitrose as well, yeah. Went into the shop, and I was thinking, right, I'm going to try and preach the gospel when I came out. Came out, gone. Gone. Literally would have legged it. And funnily enough, I then drove past him on the way back home. And within the time that I got in my car and driven, he was like nearly half a mile down the road towards where like these council flats are, where he was going into as I drove past, which would have been just to get whatever, you know, I've got no doubt at all. He was off to get whatever drug it was that he was addicted to. Having told me he just doesn't have food, doesn't want it, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what happens, isn't it? Have I helped that guy at all?
No.
What have I done with the money that God's given me, that he's made me a steward of?
Waste it.
I've just given it away to someone who... God doesn't want me doing that. God would have liked me to have given him something to do. But anyway, in this book here, God shows us how he wants it done. Okay, God wants people working. God, if able, if possible, God wants people working. And those that are unable to do that, really, it should have come from religion, shouldn't it? True religion. Okay? Is how it should come, not from the government taking our money out of our hand and give it to people that they decide they're going to give it to based on 100 different parameters they can use to excuse why they don't work. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. We're going to keep preaching the Bible here, and we're not going to feel guilty about that either, are we? On that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the King James Bible, for that preserved word of God that just makes it, you know, so clear that the principles that you set out in your word for us, and we don't have to question it. We don't have to wonder, well, you know, what did the Greek say? Or what did, look, the Bible's clear. We can say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what you've said. And thank you that in our language, that all of us here speak English and have that word of God as clear and as accurate as it, you know, as you want it in our King James Bibles. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for everyone here. I pray that you help us all to just live by the example that you've set through people such as Ruth and Boaz and these great men and women of God in the Bible. Help us to be more like them, and ultimately help us to be more like you, and help us to you know, live right this week, and to continue to try and get sin out of our lives, and to be more like you want us to be, and to serve you, and And help us all to get home safely and to return back safely next week for another day in your house. And in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Amen.